Philippians chapter 1.
We'll commence reading in verse 1, Philippians chapter 1. And verse 1, let's hear God's word. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We'll end our reading in verse 6, trusting God to give his own blessing to that reading for his name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face for a moment. Let's ask for his grace and help. Father in heaven, we often read in thy word of thy people coming before thee, coming before thy face. When thou saidst unto me, seek ye my face, I said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Lord, we pray for eyes to see the face of the Lord tonight. We ask Thee, our Father, that there will be an opening of the Scriptures by the Spirit of the Lord in such a way that we will know the Lord, having Thine own face shining down upon us. O our Father, give us the awareness tonight of Thy presence near to us. Speak, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. For all intents and purposes, the Christian is a walking miracle. In one sense, you could say that his spiritual life is kept alive between the jaws of death, preserved by the sheer power of God from destruction. And no power less than divine power could continue its existence. When the child of God gets his eyes opened, when he really sees what surrounds him that could so easily, so very easily, pull him right back into the world that he turned his back upon, pull him right down back into a life of sin and destruction, he realizes something of the truth that only God can preserve him from falling away. Only the power of God can keep him from apostatizing. The more he matures in the Christian life, the more that he sees that if it were not for divine grace, he would not almost slip and his steps be well nigh gone, but they would slip and be gone altogether apart from the power of the triune God. We are walking miracles. The fact of the matter, the cold fact of the matter, is that there has been many a professor of religion that has fallen and never risen again from the fall. Like Bunyan's man in the iron cage, he was there with no door, no escape, locked up, waiting for judgment. And Christian asks him his story. He confesses, I was a fair professor at one time.
And I had bright hopes. But he let go. And there is in the iron cage, the last words you hear him saying to the Christian, eternity, eternity, how shall I grapple with the misery with which I must meet in eternity? The fact is, there's been many a professor of Christ, a professor of Christianity that has fallen and never risen again. It is the great and long-standing tragedy of the Church of Christ that so many in her midst become apostates. It is true that they were never really members of the body of Christ. But you know, prior to their apostasy, we have no way of telling. We don't have the ability of infallibility, to detect. Well, there's an apostate. That's not a true Christian. You recall the problem that the Lord Jesus Christ presents for the church when we see the sheep and the goats that in that part of the world are so similar in their appearance. Or the wheat and the tares being sown together, waiting for the day of judgment when Christ Himself will separate the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the tares. More than a few of the church's brightest stars and her greatest so-called converts have fallen by the wayside. The young Christian, therefore, if he takes notice of that at all, realizes the dangers that are all about him, waiting to devour him, seeing that it's so easy in one sense, to fall back, he may well fear that this will be his lot one day. That there's going to be some temptation, some strong temptation that will overcome him, and he will give up his faith in Jesus Christ and return back to the world. Even older Christians, well-seasoned Christians, who have walked with the Lord for a long time, are not beyond such fears. Years and years ago, in the early days of my ministry in Orlando, I was shocked. One morning when I was reading a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon, and in the introduction, he confessed to his congregation that on the day before the Sabbath, he had great serious doubts as to whether or not there was any grace in his life at all. And that came from a man who had preached for 20 years by that juncture, and had seen literally thousands of souls won to Christ through his ministry. Spurgeon, doubting whether or not he was a child of God. Therefore, to such a one, the Christian, very conscious of the allurements of this world, very much aware of the temptations of the flesh, aware of the tricks of the devil, conscious, very conscious of his own weakness, of his own proneness to wander from God, prone to leave the God that he loves, the doctrine of my text tonight will be one that will give the greatest of comfort and encouragement. Well known, this text is. Paul writes in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here is a verse that so clearly teaches the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Let me make something clear, lest any misunderstand what that Could I call it the fifth point of the 5 points of Calvinism? The pea and the tulip? Lest there be any misunderstanding of what that doctrine actually teaches, when we speak of the perseverance of the saints, we are not speaking of the perseverance of God's people as if they have to earn their way into heaven. Nor are we speaking of what some like to call eternal security. That language can lead you to believe that a person who once made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but has since lived in sin and shows absolutely no marks of holiness. Remember, we talked about repentance this morning. But shows no marks of holiness, can somehow comfort himself by saying that he's eternally secure. That it doesn't matter how he lives. Doesn't matter how he talks. Doesn't matter what he thinks. He made his profession. He walked the aisle. He signed the card. He got baptized. He joined the church. Oh, it might have happened when he was 7, 9, 10, 12, 15, whatever it was. But for the rest of his whole life, there is never any indication that there's nothing, no evidence of the grace of God in the life. And there's nothing of that grace to draw the child of God to that person. It's not there because Christ is not there. So much for that notion of eternal security. That's not the teaching of the Bible. The Scriptures teach that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man without holiness. Hebrews 12:14. But what do we mean by the perseverance of the saints? We do mean that God, bold letters, underline it, circle it, God will persevere in His love and He will persevere in His grace toward His people, and therefore it is not something that depends on human power, on human diligence, on human activity. It's God persevering by His grace and power in us. And because God has purposed to do that very thing, you understand what I mean when I say He will cause the believer to persevere in holiness of life. He will do that. He must do that. You know, what's the purpose of our election? What is the purpose that He predestined us? Predestinated! I'm not ashamed of the word. I'm not afraid of the word. I'll tell you one thing. If you're going to be in heaven, it will be because God Almighty predestinated you to be in heaven before the world began. It was predetermined. And it had nothing to do with you. It's all Him. It's all grace. But what have we been predestinated for? Paul says in Romans 8, predestined to be like, to be transformed into the image of His Son, Christ Jesus. That's a life of repentance. That's a lifetime of turning from sin and turning to God and turning to a life of holiness. That's God's persevering in His people. That's God's persevering grace in their lives. Now, all of this is set clearly before us in our text in verse 6. Here is the truth of which Paul writes, we can be confident. Confident. There's a word of assurance, if ever there was one. There are truths in this text that if understood and if believed, will deal very effectively with the unconfidence, with the doubts about whether or not we're going to make it. Here is truth that teaches that salvation is by a good work. Not good works, but it plainly teaches that salvation is by a good work. That's the subject of my message tonight. Salvation by a good work. This work, in the first place, is a work that God commences. He which hath begun a good work in you. The great truth that rings throughout the Word of God is the truth that Jonah realized in the belly of the great fish. Salvation is of the Lord. God begins the work. It all originates with Him. It wasn't man that could ever come up with a way, devise a plan that could save rebels, that could actually declare rebels to be righteous in the eyes of the holy law of God. No man could ever originate such a plan as that. It took the Almighty. He hath begun a good work in you. That is a great ground of confidence, of reassurance for the believer when he has been overcome by some temptation strong. You know what I'm talking about, because it's all of our experience. Overcome by some strong temptation, and we give way to it, and we fall flat on our faces. This I say, this truth here, that God is the one who commences the work, is a ground of great confidence for any child of God, particularly when he falls. It is the Almighty God. It is this Maker of heaven and earth that began this work in you and that began the work in me. I didn't start it. We sang that tonight. I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. None of us went looking for God until God came looking for us. You had no interest in the things of God. You had no interest in the Word of God. You had no interest in being saved. Your whole life was just filled with the pleasures of this world. That's all you wanted until God started a work in your life. You may have been sitting in church for many a year, hearing gospel sermons. You didn't care. You just blew it off. Didn't faze you one iota. You could sleep right through. You could sleep right through the hottest message on hell that's ever been preached. Until God started it working. You didn't start it. He started it. You see, because God began it, God commences it, it must be a work of grace. He doesn't treat me, and He doesn't treat you like we deserve to be treated. He doesn't give us what we deserve. You know what we deserve is to be thrown, slammed into hell. That's what we deserve. We deserve to spend an eternity shrieking with the damned. We deserve to spend eternity writhing in pain, unimaginable, indescribable. That's what we deserve. But God did something in us. He started something in us.
that we didn't deserve. And that is grace. Despite all of your imperfections and your failures and your downright foolishness and sin, you must not cast away your confidence, because God, the only good and wise God, has commenced a work in your soul. A work of grace. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything to prove God anything about your need of salvation. He well knows you need it. He well knows you need His grace. You see, what God has begun, Paul says, it's a good work. It's good. It's not a bad work He started. A good work. Satan would want us to view ourselves as bad, rotten, no good. While there is partial truth to that deception of the devil, it's only partial. My flesh is bad. Your flesh is rotten. It stinks. Carnality is an offense to God. But God has commenced a good work. A good work. Good. Now that cheers my soul. That really cheers my soul. I'll tell you one thing. No matter what may be happening around, here's the truth we can count on, we can depend on. The Scripture says that God has begun a good work in us. What is this work that He's begun? It is the work of redemption. Think about it. The work of redemption. He, as the word means, to buy back, to redeem is to buy back. He has bought us back. The price that's been paid is the blood of Jesus Christ. He has bought us back. He has redeemed us by His blood. He has made us His property. He's bought us. But another way of looking at it is that He has brought us out. Redemption is bringing us out. You recall that Israel was redeemed from Egypt. She was brought out of Egypt. Who began that work of redemption of Israel? It was God who began it. Consider the work of redemption for a moment, this work that God has commenced in us. Let's just think about it. First, redemption. God has redeemed us from the death of sin. God began this work of redemption by giving us life, because we were dead in trespasses and sin. He gave us His Spirit. We were born again. We were regenerated. He gave us eternal life. God did that. We sure didn't do it. This is why I have a little bit of a problem with those who want to twist the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. And they want to say, you have to first believe and repent before you're born again. I just want you to know it's heresy. That is heretical teaching. I can't believe and I can't repent
But I have life given to me. I have to be born again first. And God started that work in me. He started that work in you one day when He united your soul to Jesus Christ. That's what took place. I use the words. It's a mystery. I don't understand it, but all I know is I'm in Christ. I'm united to Him. There's a bond between my life and the life of Jesus Christ. My life is hid with God in Christ. Your life is hid with God in Christ. In Christ. You got life. It's eternal life. Not temporary life. It's eternal life. And God did it. He brought you out from the death of sin. You're alive in Christ Jesus tonight. Alive in Him. My living head. As Wesley put it. I know sometimes you feel like you're dead as a doornail spiritually. Don't you? Am I the only one that feels like that? Dead and cold and careless. But God began a work in me one day. He put life in me. He put life in you. The life of His Son. And you're tucked away forever in the life of Christ. Redemption not only from the death of sin, but redemption. He brought us out from the darkness of sin. A pertinent passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, note who's working here, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He hearkens back to creation. There was darkness upon the face of the deep. God said, let there be light. There was light. And He says that is a picture of what God did when He commenced, He began that work of redemption in His people. He said, let there be light, because there was nothing but spiritual darkness. You couldn't understand the gospel. It made no sense to you until God brought you out of darkness into the light of His Son. Sin blinds. As old McShane wrote, we saw not our danger and felt not our load. When friends spoke with rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, Tenu, it's nothing for me. We couldn't understand why people would weep about Christ crucified. Such a foreign experience to us. We couldn't understand why people would get before the throne of God and weep and pray and plead. Didn't make sense. Until God said, let there be light. A work He began and the lights went off. One time we could not see the spiritual nature of God's law. That's why we viewed ourselves as pretty good people. Just like the Pharisees, we've kept the law. Until the light went on, but God started the work. And then we saw we were sinners. There I was, Can I tell you again, you children? Can I tell you again? I'm 12 years old. I'm sitting on the back row of a Baptist church. I'm hearing a sermon about heaven and hell. And for the first time in my life, I am shaking. I have heard it all before. I was brought up in the Sunday school classes. But that day, 12 years of age, I was shaking, trembling. Because for the first time, I saw how wicked I was. I saw my sin. The Lord started a work in me that day. He caused the light to shine. And that darkness was dissipated. Can you not say now, child of God, that I've seen the Lord? Can you not say with that old Southern hymn, I've been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord. Redemption, not only from the death of sin, not only from the darkness of sin, but redemption from the dungeon of sin. It's a good work. Good work. God brought us out of a dungeon to liberty. Romans chapter 6. Paul makes that clear that we have been made free from the law of sin and death. The glorious liberty of the sons of God. Slaves and prisoners tyrannized by the devil. Can do nothing else but His bidding. I want to stress that. We couldn't do anything else but His bidding. Slaves to Satan. The wages of sin is death. The wages, the word wages is a Greek term that speaks of a soldier's pay. A soldier's pay. His wages of a soldier. Can you see it now? Here we are in the army of Satan fighting in the trenches for him who despises us. Miserable as miserable can be. Looking for happiness, looking for some kind of rest and peace in the service of Satan, and it couldn't happen. We were in a dungeon until God began a work. And He brought us out of the dungeon into liberty, the freedom from the bondage of sin. Our wills were bound. Talk to me about man's free will. There's only one thing the lost sinner is free to do, and that's to sin. A man will only act according to the bent of his will. Man does not have, the fallen sinner does not have the power of contrary choice. He doesn't have it. His will is bound by Satan until God commences a work. The cords, the chains were broken by Jesus Christ. And when God, I don't know where it was for you, when God commenced that work of redemption, for the first time ever, we began to get victory over sin in our lives. Something happened. As I told, I know I've told you, most of you have heard this, some of you may not have.
I was one of the greatest arguers with my mother the world has ever seen. We fought. We fought continually. That day, something changed. In my heart of hearts, in the depths of my soul, I walked out of that Baptist church that Sunday afternoon, not wanting to fight with my mother again. God had begun a work in me. What was it with you? What was it with you? It was something. When the Lord commences that work, He brings us out of the imprisonment. In other words, drunkards give up their alcohol. Swearers stop their cursing. The use of their tongue changes. They may have cursed like a sailor before redemption, but when God commenced the work, it changed. Drug abusers give up their drugs. Haters give up their hate. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused the quickening ray. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That, I will tell you, was holiness begun. Redemption. The work of redemption. Holiness begun. Thank God for this work. Thank God it's a work He's begun. I tell you, that troubles. That, I should say, it soothes the trouble of the heart. Because we can all say tonight, I am not what I used to be. I am not what I used to be. Are you? Are you what you used to be? Before God commenced this work, are you just the same person? Has there been no change in you? Have your interests not changed? Have your loves and your hates not changed? Has how you talk and what you talk about not changed? Redemption says it must. He brings us out. He brings us out. Second truth I glean from this text. This good work that saves us, it's a work that God continues. Not only does He commence it, but He continues it. The text says, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It tells me that God is carrying on this work, that God did not simply start the work in us and leave us to finish it. Here, I started it. I got the ball rolling. Now you've got to maintain the ball rolling. I started this project, but it's up to you to finish it. You've got to carry it on in your life.
Let me interject and say that while it is God who carries on this work of redemption, we are not passive instruments. One of the great doctrines of grace is that perseverance of the saints, and it says that saints will persevere in following the Lord. They will do that. Having said that, we must emphasize what the Spirit of God emphasizes in this text. It is God who continues the work. God brought Israel out of Egypt, but did He leave them in the wilderness wanderings to find a way for themselves? There's the picture. Redemption at the Red Sea, being delivered from the bondage, from the slavery of sin, that's Egypt. And He brought them into the desert to leave them there to find their own way before they would ever see the promised land, not on your life. There was the pillar of cloud and fire. And here's my point. He brought them out in order to lead them through. He brought us out of the death of sin and the darkness of sin and the dungeon of sin. All right, I brought you out. Now on your way. It's not God. I brought you out. And I'm going to lead you through this waste howling wilderness. Every trial, every valley, every storm, every heartache, I am going to lead you through it. Because I started the work in you. And I'm going to make sure it's carried on. Is not that your testimony? God is still carrying on the work of redemption in your life. Is He still not carrying on that work of leading you into a more abundant life? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, the Lord Jesus said. Oh, preacher, I don't know about my life, my spiritual life being abundant. Jesus Christ said He came for that reason. I have to ask you the question, is your spiritual life not more abundant now than it was 5 years ago, than it was 10 years ago? Is it not? Has there not been a deepening of your spiritual life? Have not your spiritual interests grown? Has your praying not developed? Has your understanding of the Scriptures not seen growth? So however you might feel about, woe is me, God says He carries on the work that He commences. That means your life is more abundant. Your spiritual life is more abundant now than it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, whenever you got saved. I know you're not what you want to be. Nor am I. I know you're not what you ought to be, and I know I'm not what I ought to be. But I can say honestly, God is carrying on a work that He started in me. And you can too. Being confident of this very thing. This truth right here enables us to look at Satan and sin square in the face. And we can say tonight, I am the Lord's. Or we could sing tonight, dear Savior, Thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Mine, mine, mine. We could say, love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above. Thou hast taught me, it is so. While God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. Give the lingo, but ain't nothing and ain't no one who will ever separate Christ and me. I can't even do it. Every time I've gone a-wandering, He's come after me. He's come after me. Every time the heart's grown cold, He's eventually put it on fire again. Every time I've been quit and ready to quit and throw the towel in, He's come and put hope in my heart again. Go on, go on, go on. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He's wonderful to me. Is He not wonderful to you? Do you not feel like the Shulamite? After she had lost contact with the Lord, searched for Him, and then she said, I found Him! And I held Him, and I would not let Him go. This redemption is a work. It's not an act. Yes, in the big scheme of things, redemption, there are acts that are part of redemption. Regeneration is an act of the Spirit of God. Adoption is an act of the Spirit of God. Justification is an act. Those aren't works, they're acts. But in the overall scheme of things, in the overall redemption of His people, it's a work that He carries on. Oh, you know, folks, I was going to say, He carries on all our life. And then I thought, you know, this life of ours, it's a blip. It's just a blip. I have to be honest, I'm not looking forward to getting old. I am not. Just from a physical standpoint. If this is how much it hurts when you're in your early 50s, it's got to be bad when you're 70. But when it's all said and done, as I was reading Horatius Bonner this morning, talking about the family of God and our afflictions that the Lord sees fit to bring into His family. The badge of the family is chastening. It's affliction. But he points out, you know, when it's all said and done, it's just so short. It's so minuscule compared to eternity forever with the Lord. The joys that are there awaiting us to see Christ, to be with Him, and to be sinless. Oh, to be sinless. And to be happy all the time. To be done with mood swings. Do you know what those are? To be done with mood swings. Just constant joy and constant peace. Constant. It's so brief. It's so brief. But however brief it is, and it seems like it's ages to us at times, the Lord is carrying on the work He started. Every day, every day, every time, every moment, He's carrying on the work that He started. Sanctification, although we wish otherwise, is a gradual process. Sanctification, and we'll get to that question as well in the shorter catechism, is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are changed in the whole man, will, intellect, affections, after the image of God, enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. We can easily become discouraged and doubtful, quite the opposite of being confident, when we fail the Lord again and again. But we still forget so easily that God's still carrying on the work in spite of us. When you sin in thought and word and deed every day, He's still carrying on the work. He's still doing it. He hasn't stopped. Can you not look back on your life? Can you not honestly say, Pastor, I know I have got a lot of hang-ups. I don't care. I don't care how long you've been saved, folks. I don't care how long you've been saved. You've got your sins. You've got your follies. You've got that needs the touch of God tonight. In spite of it all, can you not honestly say, Pastor, I'm a little more like Christ than I used to be. I'm a little more. I wish it was so much more, but I'm a little bit more like Him. My temper is not so bad as it used to be. The lust of the eyes doesn't give me the problem like it used to. I still got plenty of pride in me. But the Lord has humbled me. I know a little bit of what it means to be broken. Not what I ought to know, what I need to know, but I know a little bit about what it means to be broken. I'm a little more like Him. Yes, you can say that. Not proudly, not boastfully, but you can say that. If you're His. Because He carries on the work. He just didn't start it. He carries it on. Sanctification is a process. It's gradual. But it does take place. Finally, in closing, it is a work that God completes. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work of redemption will be consummated one day whenever we see Him face to face. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The work of redemption commenced with regeneration. It continues in sanctification, and it will be completed in glorification. Why? Because God never stops a work that He starts. That's the long and the short of it. God's not a quitter. He finishes any work that He's begun. Show me, please, a world that is half formed. A universe that has been cast off from the hand of the great God, unfinished. Point me to a star or a sun or a moon that shows the marks of incompleteness. In fact, point me to a plant, a seed, a grain of sand that has not been finished, because He created everything. God finishes all that He begins, including His work in us. Ah, now there I can rest. It takes a load off my mind and off my heart. If He started it in me, He's got to finish it. He's got to see to it that the job gets done. He's got to see to it that I'm going to be glorified. Not just regenerated and adopted, justified and sanctified, but He's got to finish the work. At the day of Jesus Christ, whenever that is, it'll be complete. Will be finished products. There you are. There I am. This rough cut piece of stone. Our jagged edges. And not nice to look at times. But He keeps chiseling away. Keeps chiseling away, keeps chiseling away. And one day it'll be complete. And we'll be like the Lord. What it says, we'll be like Him. Can you imagine that? Being just like the Lord? Can you imagine that? Wonderful. We just don't give that enough thought. God's good work began with the vision of Christ, who saw the Lord for the first time, and it will end with the vision of Christ. It's all of grace. And I have in my notes our song through eternity will be amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace hath led me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Grace. Grace. It's grace. Now you all are worried. Are you all worried? I'm not going to make it. Yeah, you are. I'm going to stand beside you in heaven one day. I'm going to nudge you and say, told you. You just be looking for me. I told you. Hallelujah, what a scene. Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in the gospel. Live for Him. He brought us out to lead us through, to bring us in. That's the good work. Salvation by a good work. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for the confidence that Jesus Christ's gospel gives to Thy people, that gives to our own hearts. We thank Thee for the prospect that's before us, the assurance of heaven, the completion of the work which Thou hast commenced. Dear Lord, give to Thy people that confidence, we pray, that joy, that peace. Take away the doubts that plague. Deal with the devil, Lord, we pray, who seeks to insinuate, hath God said to this very day? Smite him, Lord. Smite him, we pray. Prevent him from robbing Thy people of the joy of the Lord. Send us on our way, Lord, tonight, rejoicing. Take us to our homes in safety. Dear Lord, cause this to be a week of close contact with Thee, of much communion with Thee, of fellowship with Thee. And use us, we pray, in the workplace, in the family, amongst the strangers and neighbors. Use us, Lord, we pray, to be lights, to be salt, to be witnesses of what Christ has done for us and what He will yet do for them. We ask it in His name and for His sake. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen.